Open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. We're going to continue on in our series through the book of Revelation. I would encourage you to pick up a Bible if you don't have one so you can follow along. I also would encourage you to get one of the outlines because I have all the supporting texts that I use during the sermon, most of them at least, available there. So in case you're taking notes and you're not able to keep up, you can look down there. So those typically are in the front when you walk in, and there's usually some extra on the table. I'm not positive there are right now, but that's where you would get them. So we're at Revelation chapter 12, and we're going to read the whole chapter. Now, this is God's holy word. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns on his heads, 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that great ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers who has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing on our time. Father, as we open up the pages of Scripture, we ask that you would meet with us. We pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom and discernment and understanding. God, we do not want this to be simply a formality, a spiritual just thing that we do every week. But God, we really want to meet with the living God. We want you to speak into our lives. We want this word to become written upon our hearts so that we would not sin against you. We pray specifically as we deal with the subject of Satan, that God, we would take serious the danger, the present danger that he is in our lives, but also equally take serious that he has been defeated. And we need not fear him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For the last month, I've been having issues with my van. It started, there's a particular stretch on the Anthony Wayne Trail from St. Luke's Hospital to over where Conant is. There's a lot of patchwork going on. And with the patchwork, for some reason on my van, when I've been driving, it feels like my tires are not catching. Like, it feels very slick, and I'm slipping, and it's been going on for about a month. As time went on, it became more and more noticeable, especially on a rainy day. So, like today, it would have been awful. then I started noticing some whistling sounds from the front, some pitching sounds, even some kind of grinding up near the brake area. Well, Monday of last week, my wife had to use the van to take the kids to school, and she gets back and she's like, "You need to take the van in. It was a disaster. We were slipping all over the place. I thought we were going to die." She might not have said that, but I'm, for the sake of the story, I'm exaggerating. So I'm like, okay. So I took it to the place that we typically take our vehicles for repair. And a few hours later, they called me and they said, "We found the problem." They said the ball joint is cracked and almost a full break. So what was happening, and I'm not a car guy, so even if you try to explain it to me, I'm not going to fully grasp. I went online to look at what he was talking about. But the ball joint, because it was cracked, my tires, rather than my tires being kind of level and stable on the road, they were kind of bowing in. So what had happened is my tires were balled, basically, on the inside of the treads. My brakes had been seizing up because of that, so my brake pads were shot, all because of this ball joint that was cracked. That was the root cause of everything, all the symptoms I was experiencing in the last month of driving. And you see, behind most symptoms and problems is a deeper underlying issue. There's typically a root cause that results in the troubles we're facing, whether it's with our vehicle, whether it's our health, whether it's relationships, whether it's work. There's always this root cause. And what we're going to see in chapter 12 of Revelation is the deeper underlying issue. We're going to see the root cause. We're going to see that Satan is that deeper spiritual conflict that we encounter. He's the root cause of most of the problems we face in this fallen, broken world. And we're going to see that he is deceitful. He's an accuser. He's malicious. He is filled with wrath and hatred. But much more importantly to you and I, he is a consistent failure and a defeated foe. And we need not fear him, for God's victory has been secured. So that's what we're going to consider this morning as we look at chapter 12. We're going to see three scenes of the deeper spiritual conflict that you and I are encountering. So in other words, we're kind of looking behind the curtain. We're looking underneath the surface of the spiritual reality that we face in this world. If you're taking notes, we're going to begin by looking at the epic failure. It was not intentional on my part. Probably in God's providence, it was intentional. I did not plan on having this passage on Mother's Day. So a passage with the birth of a child, complete coincidence from my end. God, he doesn't do coincidences, but yeah. So we're going to see this epic failure. We're going to see this baby born. We're going to see the enemy wants to devour this baby, and he fails miserably at this. So we're going to see the epic failure. Secondly, we're going to look at the decisive victory. We're going to see that Satan is not only beaten, he is beaten badly, completely, and fully. He is a defeated foe, which doesn't often look like it as we see the world that we live in. And then lastly, we're going to see in scene number three, the ongoing fight. Satan, one thing we can say about Satan is he is not a quitter. And even though he's defeated, until the end comes, he's going to continue to fight and press on again. So let's begin. Let's pick up at verse 1 of chapter 12 as we see the epic failure. Now we are entering into a new division in the book of Revelation. You could split the book of Revelation in two halves. Chapter 1 to 11 is basically, we can kind of sum it up, the church versus the world. We saw that with the seven seals. What should the church expect in this fallen world? We saw the seven seals. What does the world expect? We saw the seven trumpets of God's judgment, which were the response of praying to God by his people. But then we get in chapter 12 through chapter 22, the second half of the book, and we go deeper. It's more than just the church versus the world. It's the church in Christ versus Satan in the world. So Christ and Satan now are much more central in the focus in this battle that's going on. And some would argue chapter 12 is in the middle of the book of Revelation intentionally. In a literary device often called a chiasm, if you know what I'm talking about, Often we see this in poetry. I wish I had a dry erase board, I could do it. But imagine A is here, then you go a little lower, B, C, and then right here is D. And then you start working yourself back, C1, B1, A1. So A and A1 correspond with each other, B, B1 correspond, C, C1 correspond. Then D right there in the middle is there placement-wise because it's a focal point. It draws attention, and you could argue pretty strongly that the book of Revelation is divided up in that capacity, and chapter 12 is kind of a central focus, this epic, eternal battle that's going on between God and Satan, and that's why chapter 12, it is where it is. With all of that said, let's look at this epic failure. Go to verse 1 with me. It says, "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a man-child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron." All right, we need to ask some questions. First of all, who are we talking about? We have 3 characters we need to define in these verses: the woman, the dragon, and the child. Well, let's begin with the woman. Initial reading, you probably start thinking you know who the woman is. You think it's Mary, right? Mary, mother of Jesus. The Roman Catholic Church, that would be their argument, that the woman throughout this chapter is Mary, mother of Jesus. I'll explain why I don't believe that, but I would say that is not the case. Another argument is that it's a remnant of Israel, of Jews, near the later times at the end of the world. Another option. But I think what it is, and I'll explain why, what the woman is, it's representative of the faithful, believing community. It's the lineage and line of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, which would include the church, which would include the Old Testament saints before. It's the faithful. And it would include Mary in a secondary sense, because Mary is the faithful one who gave birth to our Savior. Why do I say that? Because I think the Old Testament focuses in on this. Genesis 3:15, so Adam and Eve, they've sinned against God. God gives them the ramifications of what has happened as a result of their fall, and then he speaks to Satan. And in theological jargon and terms, this is called the proto-euangelion. It's the first gospel. So if you want to know where the Bible speaks of the coming Messiah, very first time, it's Genesis 3:15. Listen to what he says. This is God speaking. "I will put enmity." Enmity is hostility to the point of bloodshed, okay? "I will put enmity between you," and guess what term he uses? "And the woman. And between your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." So right there we see now in that verse, there's a battle that's beginning. There's a battle between Satan and the lineage of this woman. So we go on a few generations. We get to Genesis chapter 37. Good old Joseph has a dream, and in his dream, you can look later, Genesis 37 verse 9, there is the sun, the moon, 11 stars, and they're bowing down to who? One star. It's Joseph. So we got 12 stars. What do we have here? We have the sun, the moon, and a head of crown of 12 stars. I think, once again, the focus is this faithful, believing community of God's people. Isaiah chapter 62, verses 3 to 5. God refers to restored Israel as, guess what? A woman, as a bride. So there's this consistent pattern, I would argue, in the Old Testament, that God represents his people as this woman, the line of the woman, the bride. Also, when we've seen crowns, because notice what she has on. She has a crown on. So far in Revelation, when we've seen crowns, it's representative of the saints, the rewards they experience, and their share in the kingdom of Christ. And if that wasn't enough, we get to the end of chapter of verse 6, and it says that she will be nourished for 1,260 days. When did we see that? Last week. Representative of the two witnesses that I argued was the church, the faithful witnesses of God. So all of that being said, I think it's pretty safe to argue that the woman is representative of the faithful community of God's people. Well, that's the woman. Who's the dragon? Pretty much not debated, because the chapter says it. It's Satan. It's the devil. And then the third, who's the child? Once again, not much debate on the child. The child is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So that's the who. Well, what is going on? What is going on? So we got this dragon. He's a great dragon. He's got 7 heads, 10 horns. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven. I don't want to digress too much on the third of the stars of the heaven. Two main possibilities. It's fallen angels that fell when Satan fell, or it could be Christians that are persecuted as a result of Satan's antagonism. Either way, it shows that Satan is a fierce, destructive, evil being. So he goes on, and the dragon says, it stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. So what does he want to do? He wants to kill the line of the woman. The actual language earlier where it says the woman is in verse 2, she's pregnant, she's crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. If it's truly the faithful community of believers, we need to kind of expand back from Mary. Because we read that and we immediately just think Mary, it wasn't a silent night, I've often heard. Because we sing Silent Night. It wasn't silent. She was giving birth to a baby. There was probably some screaming. But no, it's not just talking about the birth of the baby. It's getting to the point where she could give birth. It's a weird idea for us to think of when we think of babies being born, because that's usually a time of celebration. In our congregation this week, Rain and Amber gave birth. Well, Rain didn't do any giving of birth. Amber gave birth. They had a baby. They had baby Simon this week. And what happened? You know, you get a text message, I've got a picture online, everybody's congratulating. That's what we do when a baby is born. But in this particular instance, it's as if we are at St. Luke's or Toledo Hospital, we're in the delivery room, she's about to give birth, and there is Satan in scrubs ready to take the baby and kill the baby the moment it comes out of the woman. That is what Satan's end game goal is. And in order to get to that day, you know what he kept trying to do? Kill the baby. Think of the Old Testament. This is a great Bible study. You want to, people sometimes approach me, hey, what should I study in the Bible? Start in Genesis and work your way through the book of Acts. And what I want you to do is I want you to follow the trajectory of Satan trying to stop the line of the woman. And it's amazing. Either he does it directly or indirectly. We just see it throughout the Old Testament. It starts right away. There's a war between the seed and the woman, and immediately she has 2 kids, Cain and Abel. And what happens? Cain kills Abel. Continues on. It gets so bad that God brings judgment on humanity. The flood happens. 8 people are saved. They come out. Once again, sin runs wild. We continue on. We see in Egypt, God's people are getting persecuted, and they're trying to really kill them off. It just continues on. 2 Kings chapter 11. It's a study, a story you probably know very little about. 2 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 to 2. The one woman ends up taking over ruling, and what she tries to do is to kill every single one of the royal family. Joash is hidden for 6 years to protect him so that the royal line is not eradicated. We get to the book of Esther. What did they try to do to Esther? They wanted to kill what? All the Jews off. There's just this consistent pattern, and then we get to Matthew chapter 2. King Herod hears about this king being born, and what does he do? 2:16. He sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all the region who are 2 years old or under. Friends, that's the story up to the point of the birth of Christ, is what's going on here. He's waiting there. He's doing everything in his power to kill the line of the woman. Why? Why is Satan so vindictive? Why is Satan so malicious? Why is Satan so concerned, so obsessed, so consumed with killing the line? Two words, or a word that's hyphenated: self-preservation. What do I mean? Remember what I just said, Genesis 3:15. He's going to bruise your head. You're going to bruise his heel. Who here prefers a heel injury over a head injury? It's the idea that this person who's going to come along is going to crush you and kill you and defeat you, Satan. And Satan realized that. So from that point forward in history, his goal, his objective, his end aim is, I am going to kill this line. I'm going to kill this woman. I'm going to kill the children. And then if I do that, this person won't come who gets to crush my head. So it's more than a feud. This is more than the Hatfields versus the McCoys. This struck fear into Satan. He knew Psalm 2, where it says, I'm going to put my king on the holy hill, and he is going to rule with a rod of iron. In other words, God had a death warrant. God had a hit put on Satan that took years upon years to come to fruition, and all the while Satan was scrambling and struggling and trying the best in his power to somehow prevent that from happening. And guess what he did? He failed, and he failed miserably. And I think we need to be reminded, Satan cannot stop God. I think some of us have a very warped view theologically that it's kind of like this battle. There was a big boxing match last night, and there's God versus Satan. No, this is not even a fight. There's not even a fight. There's another fight that might happen, some online personality guy. I don't even know who he is. He started boxing recently. Some last name's Paul. I think there's brothers. And he beat some nobody retired guy, and he says, hey, I want to fight arguably the strongest fighter in the world right now in the UFC. And the fighter is so angry about it because he's like, this dude doesn't even have the right to use my name. Like, there's no comparison. And this is, you know, God is here and Satan is way down here. We need to remember that Satan cannot stop God. So as you look in your life, if your life is not going according to your plans, don't be blaming that Satan is stopping God from doing what he wants to do. God has you right where he wants you. But we need to also realize that Satan is relentless and going after God's people. But God's plan is never, ever in jeopardy. So we see the obvious failure. Secondly, I want us to see the decisive victory. So he goes on. She gave birth to a male child who is to rule all the nations with a iron rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. First of all, really big reversal of fortune. If you and I are betting on whether a dragon that's got seven heads ends up defeating a baby who needs changed and fed, I'm typically going to lean towards the dragon winning, and yet in this particular instance, it's a reversal of fortune. That's not what happens. The baby ends up prevailing. And then he goes on, and this is really remarkable, what just happened in those verses, that verse I read. You know what just happened? Jesus' birth, his life, his earthly ministry, the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension to heaven. All in one verse. Because that's what's going on here. The child was caught up to God and to his throne. He just fast forward. There's not much discussion on it. Boom, that happens. And that's going to be very important when we get to verse 7. So we go on to verse 7. I want us to notice the conflict. So now war arose. So now war arose post-resurrection, post-ascension. And there's going to be a point behind where I'm going with this. A war arose. Now we need to realize this war is not the beginning of the war that arose. At some point, we need to start doing some backstory on Satan. We know that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have existed for all eternity. There is never a point where God was created. So God has always existed. We also know that angels were created by God. So at some point, one of the angels that God created, and there's no timetable on this, revolted against God, and that's ultimately the backstory of Satan. Isaiah 14, 12 alludes to this. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will make myself like the Most High, but you are brought down to Sheol. So we know that somehow Satan revolted against God. So there's been this epic war and battle ever since. We also know that he brought some fallen angels with him, so he was not alone in this revolt. But now we see this spiritual battle escalating and going on. And then we see what happens, though, not only the conflict, we see the conquering. So Michael and his angels are fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And that's what I want to stress. There's no longer any place for them in heaven. If you remember the story of Job, Job chapter 1, there was a day, verse 6, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came upon them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? So we see a little bit of a behind-the-curtain snapshot of the dynamics between Satan and God. That Satan was allowed to somehow approach heaven, arguably, in some kind of capacity up to that point, okay? So he's able to do that. But then something happens now in this battle with Michael where it says there's no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who's called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. So Satan has failed at killing the child. Now he's been beaten by Michael. And this is an understatement. He is completely and fully defeated. Well, how was he defeated? We just read it in verse 11. He was conquered, why? By the blood of the Lamb. Notice it was Michael that attacked Satan post-resurrection and ascension. You know, Satan is the one that is attacking. He's the aggressor trying to kill the baby. Now that the baby has become king, God is on the aggressive side, and he attacks Satan, and he boots Satan out of the presence, that there's no place for him anymore. And I think a lot of it's tied to the words that we read right here, the accuser of the brothers who has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Imagine you're a prosecuting attorney, and the case that you are currently on is an open and shut case. The person that you're prosecuting, fingerprints and DNA are all over the weapon, over the crime scene. There's several credible witnesses who can all testify that the person is the murderer, and there is video and audio proof of the crime committed. If you're a prosecuting attorney, you're feeling pretty confident, pretty good about the case, correct? And that was Satan forever. He looks at fallen, broken man, he sees sin, and he was able to accuse God again and again that these people, think of your name, this person is a sinner, and they've disobeyed, they've lied, they've cheated, they've stolen, they've lusted, they've done this, they've idol worshiped, they've done all these things, and the reality is he was true. That's accurate. That is who we are apart from Christ. Now, that doesn't mean God didn't save people in the past prior to the cross, that they in faith would look ahead towards a Savior and say, but he had a much easier access to accuse the brethren because of the fact that we were guilty. But then something happened that changed all that. What happened? The cross. Romans 8, 1, and 1 and verse 33. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Who shall bring any charge against the elect? It is God who justifies. Do you understand that? That Satan continues to accuse. But guess what Satan has happened anytime he tries to accuse us? And now he doesn't even have access to God in the sense that he did before. He accuses. He says your name. You fill in your name. And he says, this person has done this today. They've lied. They've cheated. They've been jealous. They've coveted. They've hated. They've slandered. They've gossiped. And you know what God says back to Satan? Their debt is paid in full. Think of that. Think how glorious that truth is. That our standing before God is not going to be based on how well you did this last week spiritually. That you're standing before God for all eternity, and even the current dynamics in our relationship with God is based upon Jesus Christ and his finished work. What a huge burden to be lifted off of us. That he can accuse all he wants, and I don't think he does as much accusing to God because it falls on deaf ears for the believer, but you know who he accuses now? You and I. We hear those whispers. We're reminded. He throws those sins before our eyes of what we said, what we've done. And we walk in guilt and shame. And sometimes it's a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. That's a good thing. But often we wallow in pity when we need to claim and cling to this glorious truth that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we need to ask that question. Has Satan been defeated? Everybody nod your head. He's been defeated. Does he have any power over you and I that God has not permitted? No. What difference does the cross make for you and I? Can you be accused anymore? And the answer is no. I mean, that's something that we need to camp out in and meditate upon and reflect our lives on, that I'm forgiven. That I cannot be accused anymore. That there was a time where I was guilty. That doesn't mean that we're not sinful still and we need forgiveness. But at the end of the day, we are justified and we have a right standing before God because of the cross. So we've seen the epic failure. We've seen the decisive victory. And then lastly, I want us to look at the ongoing fight. The ongoing fight. But he says, notice the wrath. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows that his time is short. Satan, as I said, he doesn't know when to quit. He's going to go down in flames. It's like the person who's a whistleblower who committed a bunch of crimes, and he committed a bunch of crimes with other people. Well, if I'm going to get in trouble, everybody's getting in trouble with me. 1 Peter 5:8, it says, your adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And that is Satan. That's why he's so angry and malicious. His goal still is to eradicate God's people. He wasn't able to stop the child. Well, he will do everything in his possibilities to try to stop the offspring of the child. He's the ultimate poor loser. He is the manifestation of this enmity that we speak of in Genesis 3:15. But then notice what it says. He knows that his time is short. Part of the reason Satan is so intense in his attack is because he knows his days are numbered. I was watching a show once where the person, it was at a mock grocery store, and they're given so much time to get items in the grocery store. So it's kind of like, boom, 1 minute, go. And they're running, pushing a grocery cart through the store, trying to get as many of these items. And I don't even know the motivation of what they had to get and why they had to get what they get. But why were they running around so erratically? Because they were limited in their time. Now, you and I, it would be weird if we went to the grocery store and we shopped like that. They would probably call security if one of us is running around beep, 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 move out of the way, and we're throwing stuff. Well, that's Satan, though. He knows his time is limited. And he is doing everything in his power to do as much damage as he can until then. Romans 16:20, the God of peace, listen to this, will soon crush Satan under your feet. This is going to happen. It's guaranteed. It's just a matter of not if, but when. So then what does he do? He pursues and makes war. Verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. And as I said, this is the faithful community, and we see that even after the birth of Jesus, we got the book of Acts, and what happens? Satan is doing everything to destroy the church. But the woman, notice what we see with God. First of all, God's protection. The woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and a half a time. That's 3.5. Translation, 1,260 days. It's that same language again and again that we see. But also, this is Old Testament language. Exodus 19:4, listen to what God speaks to the Israelites. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on, guess what kind of wings? Eagle's wings. And I brought you to myself. That God protects, God seals, God perseveres. Then it goes on and it says, and the serpent poured out water. And then notice where the water comes out of, because I think this is what he's speaking of. Like a river out of his mouth. Water out of his mouth. So it's the desire that from the water coming out of his mouth that he would sweep the woman away with a flood. And I think what he's speaking here is once again more illustrative, more imagery. It's the language of deception coming out of his mouth. We've already seen that he is the accuser, that he is the deceiver. And one of the ways that Satan will pursue the line of the woman is trying to corrupt the line of the woman, to mislead, to deceive. We saw that in the seven churches, have we not? Five of the churches were a mess, and part of the reason they were a mess is they had bought into deception and lies, and they had tolerated Jezebel and immorality and false teaching, and that's how Satan tries to destroy. He tries to destroy with persecution. He tries to destroy with deception and distortion. And that's why Paul could say in Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the evil one. But once again, he fails. The earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. And that, friends, is where we are today. Satan is continuing to make war on the rest of their offspring. We have friends overseas who are serving God's people and the country they are in. Guess what it's doing? It is making war on God's people. A particularly large country overseas is doing everything in its power to eradicate the church, to put up boundaries and restrictions and to try to even get as many of the Americans out of that nation and really try to squash the native people who are becoming followers of Jesus. But you know what's happening? As he is making war, as he is attempting to eradicate those who keep the commandments of God and hold on to the testimony of Jesus, are thriving. The church is growing. As the quote, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, and the church is continuing to thrive in that location. So Satan can battle all he wants. He can wage war all he wants. He cannot stop the plan of God. He couldn't stop his birth. He couldn't stop the cross being effective, and he surely can't stop God's people. Or are you naive to Satan's intent for your life? Are you hopeful that God will deal with him? Will God protect you? I think too many of us live in a perpetual state of fear, and we're afraid of Satan. We're afraid of the world. We're afraid of all the resistance we're seeing to the gospel. Friends, we know the one who is the victor. We need not fear. Saturday mornings, growing up, I often was at my dad's. My parents are divorced. And what I would typically do Saturday mornings was watch cartoons. One of my cartoons I always loved, and it's still one of my ones I like, even though we don't have normal cable, so it's like harder to see, is the Coyote versus the Roadrunner. It's a classic, right? One of the things that always happens, though, is who wins normally? Who always wins? The Roadrunner. I mean, the Coyote, at times you almost feel bad for the guy. Like, give up. Like, go somewhere else. Find a meal somewhere else. Dude, it's never going to happen. Well, one of the episodes, he finally caught the Roadrunner. In the particular episode, they are chasing the typical Roadrunners in front, Coyotes chasing after, and they end up going into a series of pipes that are telescoping smaller. So they keep going through, you can hear all the noise, and then they get to the end of this very small pipe. They come out as miniature versions of themselves. So there's miniature Roadrunner, miniature Coyote, and then Coyote stops, he whistles, and he's like, hey, we need to go back this way. So we're back to normal size. Roadrunner is like, okay. So turns, he runs back in to the small telescoped pipe, and it keeps getting bigger and bigger. So once the Roadrunner gets to the end of the pipe, guess what happens? He comes out normal size. A little bit later, Coyote comes out still miniature. So they're out there. Roadrunner stops. Coyote comes up. He's finally caught Roadrunner. The problem is, Roadrunner is like 50 times the size of little Coyote. Coyote comes, he's got his fork in one hand, he wraps his arms around the leg of the Roadrunner and looks up. And then he holds a sign to the TV and it says, okay, wise guy, you wanted me to catch him, now what do I do? Friends, that's a snapshot of the battle between God and Satan. He caught him, so what? Yeah, he put him to the cross. So what? You know what, so what? That actually sealed the deal for Satan. That solidified his future eternity. Satan is so consumed with wrath and malice, longing to defeat God, that he's foolish and blind, that he doesn't realize God is carrying out his plans, his purposes, even through him. He's a failure. He's defeated. The battle is over. Christ is won. He is the victor, and we are protected by the hand of God. Now, in the meantime, we're going to have to deal with Satan. That's the silver lining. We're going to have to deal with him, but God's going to be with us during it. He's that deeper spiritual problem we encounter. He's the root cause of what we face, but we need not fear him, because God's victory has already been secured. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we, one, confess that too often we view Satan on equal ground with you, and we're afraid of him and we're so scared of what he is doing in this world, what he is accomplishing, and we often cower in fear and we're afraid to put ourselves out there in harm's way. We're afraid to put ourselves in a situation where the bullseye might be on us. God, forgive us. Forgive us from not appreciating the fact that Jesus has won. That Satan is defeated. That the game is over. That right now everything is just formality until Christ returns in glory, and we have to battle Satan in the meantime. But there is no chance that the end game has changed. There's no chance that eternity has been altered, and that we're not going to be forgiven, we're not going to be saved, that your kingdom is not going to come. That is all going to happen, and Satan is just that problem that we're going to have to deal with until then. Give us courage, lead us by your Spirit to be bold and mighty men and women and children of God who walk out into this world knowing that God is with us. And if God is with us, who can be against us? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand as we respond with one song of worship?